Speed up. Every time I see a yellow light now, it just reminds me of that. It's time to speed up. Well, good morning. Our lesson today is the 15th chapter of Matthew. Jesus continues to demonstrate to his disciples how to deal with situations that he knows that they'll be facing when he's no longer with them. He's preparing them for their ministries ahead. The title of today's lesson is Pure Through and Through, but I think as I was doing my studying with this lesson, I thought maybe a better title would be The Continuing Challenges of the Son of God. But before we begin, let's begin with prayer. Oh, Father, we bow before you this morning in love and faithful obedience. Please, Father, guide us through this lesson and grant us an understanding of the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be inspired to live a life worthy of him. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to those we encounter today and every day. Although we are not called to feed 4,000, we are called to extend love and compassion to all we meet, and doing so by the example that you have set for us, just as you are setting it for the disciples. So we thank you, Lord, and please, Lord, guide the words of your servant this day. Amen. Before we begin, I'd love to share an inspirational story with you from the great philosopher, Jeff Davis. This is my favorite little humorous book. So here's his, which I think applies to our lesson today. A minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday morning service. Four worms were placed in four separate jars. The first worm was placed in a container of alcohol. The second worm was placed in a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was placed in a container of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was placed in a container of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in the alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in the chocolate syrup, dead. But the fourth worm in the good soil was alive. So the minister asked the congregation, what could they learn from this demonstration? And an elderly lady, probably me, sitting in the back of the room, she quickly raises her hand and she says, well, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you're not going to have worms. That was the end of his sermon. But he does end with this rather serious note. He said, now the logic of this is so backward that it's funny. But sadly, people sometimes go to unbelievable lengths to twist the truth to fit their own needs. And I think this morning, that's what we're seeing partially that we're going to talk about. But Mr. Davis ends this with a bit of a serious note. The words of Jesus from John chapter 8. As Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So on that note, let's continue with our lesson. I think what we are seeing this morning are what these Pharisees seem to be doing, that they seem to be taking God's commands and rearranging them to create a reality of their own. One perhaps that furthers their own ambitious greed, whatever you want to call it. As one commentator writes, the battle lines have been drawn between the command of God, which Jesus champions, and the tradition of the elders, which is embraced by the Pharisees. Now, these challenges that Jesus is facing throughout this gospel are not created by the Pharisees alone, because as we'll see specifically, some of these changes are coming from many different sources. But we know that these so-called challenges are no match for Jesus' divine authority. Jesus can handle these. But I think what we're seeing are events that are meant to be learning opportunities for the benefit of the disciples. Jesus is showing his disciples how to handle all manner of challenges. He's setting the example for them because he knows that they will be facing such challenges in each of their own ministries after he's gone. So in last week's lesson, if you remember, Jesus faced four challenges that actually had nothing to do with the Pharisees. The first was the disbelief, remember, of the people in his own hometown who refused to acknowledge him as the awaiting Messiah. His second challenge he faced was his own grief for the death of his beloved cousin, John the Baptist. And in the midst of this grief, he then was called upon to feed 5,000 people. And then the fourth challenge that he faced in last week's lesson was him teaching Peter a very important lesson. Keep your eyes on me, Peter, he was teaching him. As long as Peter focused on Jesus, he was okay on the top of that water, right? He was walking pretty good. But as soon as he lost his focus, he began to sink. But Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And as they came back to the boat, the storm calmed. And in their amazement, the disciples proclaimed, truly, you are the Son of God. So I'd like to look at three of the challenges that I think Jesus is facing in our lesson today. The first challenge comes from the Pharisees. They are admonishing Jesus for not requiring his disciples to wash their hands before they eat, right? That was one of their oral or traditional laws. But now, if you remember, they also challenged Jesus in chapter 9 when they said, why don't your followers fast? And they said, who gave you the authority to forgive sin? And they asked him, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And in chapter 12, they questioned him for letting his disciples harvest grain on the Sabbath, because they were hungry. And they questioned him about healing a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. So now in chapter 15, they're demanding, well, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. In essence, they're accusing Jesus of breaking the tradition of the elders and allowing his disciples to do the same. Now, Jesus isn't saying that it's important that they should just abolish all these traditions, because there is some value to them. Of course, it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat. But they were confusing the traditional, what they call their oral law, with God's divine law that was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. Our author, N.T. Wright, says that they elevated human customs to divine commands, and thus they have never negated or overthrown the real divine commands. Now, to understand the importance of their accusation, I think we need to define the difference between a tradition and a law. By definition, a tradition was a regulation or a custom that had been handed down through the generations by the elders of the church. But a commandment was a law given to Moses on Mount Sinai by God in Exodus 20. Now, these Pharisees believed that these traditions had been handed down to them from the time of Moses. It was their belief that while Moses was on Mount Sinai with God for the 40 days and 40 nights, that God not only gave Moses the written commandments, the laws on the tablets that he brought back down from the mountain, but they believed God also gave Moses a set of oral laws that were meant to be handed down through the generations by word of mouth. As their tradition followed, it was their belief that Moses gave these oral laws to the so-called elders of the great synagogue, don't know what that means, and that these Pharisees now considered themselves to be direct descendants of these elders. They were convinced that their authority came directly from God to Moses to them. Now, Jesus' response to them, to these Pharisees, must have been a surprise to them, because he replied with an accusation of his own, didn't he? He accused them of breaking the fifth commandment of God to honor their fathers and mothers. The offense here was that the Pharisees had created an opportunity for the Jews to offer contributions to the temple instead of caring for their aging parents. This option that they created was called a Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, which literally meant a gift to God, which sounded good. You're going to give a gift to God. Except this allowed them to promise to give this offering to the temple instead of helping their parents. And there was no time limit, by the way, as to when they might have to give. They just had to promise that they were going to give it. There was really no time limit that they had to give it at a certain, in a certain length of time. So they gave it when they wanted to, if ever. So Jesus made this clear to them what he was seeing. And he said, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You are hypocrites. As one commentary writer suggests, this was a scheme to avoid parental responsibility. And Jesus called them on it, and they were indeed breaking a commandment. Now, Jesus goes back to, brings their attention back to the issue of the clean hands. And he made it very clear to them, what goes into the mouth does not make a person unclean, but rather what is poured out of that mouth that does. In other words, it's not dirty hands that render a person unclean, but an unclean heart. Now the disciples came to Jesus and told him, you know, the Pharisees were really very offended by what you said. And so Jesus replies with an even more frightening warning, right? And he tells them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. And you know, any of us who are gardeners around, we all know that if we don't pull up those weeds by the roots, they're going to still be there. And they're going to come back again and again. But if the Pharisees weren't offended by what he said in the first place, they certainly now were not only offended, but I'm guessing they were feeling quite threatened. So going on to the second challenge. This was Jesus' encounter with a Canaanite woman. Matthew tells us that he now journeyed to the area of Tyre and Sidon. This was a Gentile region of Canaanites, which is now actually the country of Lebanon. Now, if you remember, the Canaanites were the Israelites' worst enemy in the Old Testament. These were the people that the Israelites had to remove from the Promised Land so that they could move into it. So there was no love lost between these two nations. Genesis 9:25 says, The Canaanites were accursed and destined for slavery. So they weren't highly thought of. Now, in spite of this animosity between the Jews and the Canaanites, Matthew tells us that a Canaanite woman now approaches him with a request. Now, this in itself would have been an anomaly. A Canaanite speaking to a Jew, or vice versa. But this was a mother trying to save her child, wasn't she? And she was desperate. She undoubtedly must have heard about this miracle worker, and she was not to be deterred. However, she must have seen Jesus as more than a miracle worker because of the way she addressed him. She said, Lord, Son of David. Even the Jews weren't addressing him this way yet. She saw it and she said it. And she pleads with him, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Matthew tells us, Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. He seems to be ignoring her. And it isn't until the disciples came to him and said, will you please send her away? She's being a nuisance. And Jesus responds, well, I was sent only to the sheep of Israel. Now, this obviously didn't deter her. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. She continues to plead with him, Lord, please help me. Still again addressing him as Lord. And again, Jesus replies to her. And his reply seems so uncharacteristically rude, doesn't it? Lord, what are you doing here, you want to say? And Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But again, she's not going to be denied. She's not giving up. So she tries reasoning with Jesus. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, this dialogue is very confusing. Was it confusing for you? It was confusing for me. So I read in 5 different commentaries, some easily, hopefully, not easily explainable to the answer to this question. Well, anyway, one writer suggests that Jesus wasn't using the word dog in a derogatory manner, that the word for dog that he used could be translated as a puppy, and that perhaps he's referring to this woman as a puppy, translated to suggest that she would have been like a beloved family pet and not a threat. I read that and I thought, not making sense. So another writer suggests that Jesus was testing this woman to see the depth and the authenticity of her faith. That sounded better to me. And a third writer suggests that Jesus was trying to show the Jews the depth and sincerity of her threat, of her faith, as compared to their lack of it. That sounded good to me too, but I like this one. A fourth possible explanation is offered by our own author, N.T. Wright. And he argues that when Jesus made the statement that he had only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, this was a true statement. God did say to Micah, a prophet of the Old Testament, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So Dr. Wright further explains that Jesus was to come to the Jews first. God's plan was to show the Jews that he was keeping his promise, which was to bring them their redemption, that this was their promised destiny, and God was fulfilling his promise in them, in Christ. As Wright says, Jesus was not sent to be just a missionary doctor. We know that. He was sent to be God's anointed king of his people Israel. And it was God's intended plan to have his people Israel bring this redemption to the rest of the world through his son. This seemed to be the best answer to this question that I could find. That God's intended plan was to have his chosen people Israel bring this message of redemption to the rest of the world, to include all of the Gentiles of the world. Do you see? And I thought that made pretty good sense. Well, ultimately, we do know that God does grant this woman her request, doesn't he? He recognizes the sincerity of her faith, and he says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And Matthew tells us that her daughter was healed from that very hour. Do you think Jesus knew all along that he really was going to save this child? I think he did. I'm sure he did. Lost my pages here. Now moving on to the final challenge. Jesus has moved on to the area of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew says that he tries to withdraw to a mountaintop to pray and to rest. He needed it too, right? But alas, the crowds continue to follow him. And Matthew says great crowds were following him. So Jesus, even in his exhausted state, proclaims, "I have great compassion on these people." Verse 32. And he stays until all are healed. And then he gives instructions to his disciples to feed them all. And you know the rest. Matthew says, "Then all the people praised the God of Israel." Jesus had brought glory to his Father, which was exactly what he was sent to do. Now, I believe that the importance of these challenges is not in the challenges themselves, but the importance of the lessons to be learned from each. Jesus has set an example, not just for his disciples, but for us as well. And the lesson I believe for us is that when we are faced with challenges in our lives, and we will be faced with challenges, that we must decide who we're going to turn to. In every instance, Jesus turned to the Scriptures, to the Holy Word of God for clarity, for wisdom, for assurance, that God's Word remains sovereign. And that's the rock we stand on, isn't it? This is our comfort and our guide as well. I think this is the lesson Jesus is teaching his disciples, and it's the lesson he's teaching us, to keep our eyes on him in all circumstances and trust him with all of our challenges. Jesus is calling the 12 just as surely as he's calling each one of us to a ministry that glorifies him and glorifies the Father. So in closing, I'd like to close with a scripture that I read in the very beginning in Mr. Davis's book. Jesus' words from John 8:31. "If you hold to my teaching, "You are my disciples." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Amen. Thank you.